Verse by verse study of the Bible is where you lay the foundation and you put the bricks on one at a time. This is where you get your strength and your beliefs. So this is used to be a regular occurrence in churches in America. We're a dying breed, that's for sure. Sad. So Romans 9. And, of course, Calvinists like to hang around this chapter, Romans 9 and 11, but then they overlooked the fact that he's talking about Israel, not salvation. So we'll pick up again. We'll back up to pick up Pharaoh. We'll run 15 down to 22 or something like that. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And I pray and ask you to help us to know how to apply them, and that we would have understanding, that the Spirit of God would be our guide and teacher. And I just pray that you'd help us to be fully persuaded in our spirit that what we believe is true. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 9, you can see picking up verse 15, skimming down through there, you see Moses. Verse 17, we see Pharaoh. So he's dealing with that conversation between Moses and Pharaoh. Okay, it's a normal thing when we read about Pharaoh to think he's a flesh and blood man. It's a normal thing for us to think in the natural world that world leader is a flesh and blood man. But the Bible sometimes tells us maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's masquerading to be a man. Now remember, what did Jesus say one of the disciples were? Okay, in John 6, remember he talked about, John 6 starts off with the feeding of the 5,000. And then the people wanted to make him a king, so he went and hid from that. And then he brings up the idea of the manna. And then he says a shocking thing, I am the bread of life. Okay, that, when you hear Jesus saying that, if you'd heard that, you'd probably, oh, I know he's speaking figuratively. I know he's not a loaf of bread. And I can see he's speaking figuratively. But when he said, you got to eat me and drink my blood, are you kidding me? But then he followed that up real quickly, but when that was thrown out, their minds probably, and then he said, as I live by the Father, so ye live by me. So then, right there, he's saying, I'm talking figuratively. But their mind was they probably most likely overlooked that. And then when you read a little further down, it says the 70 disciples left and did not come back. And then he looked at the apostles and said, you guys taking off? And Pete's like, I don't know about what you just said, but what I do know is you are the Christ and you have the words of the living God. I'm sticking with you. And then you would tend to think after that, he would say, good decision, Pete, and comfort him. After that, he goes, oh, by the way, one of you guys here is a devil. Well, that doesn't really help my mind right now. And they lived with, the 11 apostles lived with a devil for 3.5 years and didn't know it. Did not know it. In fact, elected him to be the treasurer. And so that's how subtle Satan can be. Now, Paul says, when we think about that, in the dark world, they call that shape-shifting, okay? And when Paul mentioned that, he goes, and no marvel. Are you kidding me, Paul? No marvel? It's like, what is that, comics, Marvel comics, where they have, like, cars that turn into men and robots? And no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So that's a shocking thing. Okay, Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Here is Ezekiel's comment about Pharaoh. Okay, now, knowing the context of Ezekiel 29, we know that it's not the same Pharaoh that's talking to Moses. Ezekiel's written around, he was the priest taken in the second captivity, so he would have been around 600 B.C. Pharaoh and Moses would have been around 1450 B.C., so we got about, run the math there, 750 years or whatever. Okay, difference. But in Ezekiel 29, verse 3, the Pharaoh at that time in Egypt, Ezekiel says that he was a dragon in verse 3. In verse 2, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 3, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. So Ezekiel takes seven chapters in a row, starting at 26, seven in a row, that focus on the devil, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, or whatever we want to call him. Okay, so that's what he does. I mean, really strange information. Now, if we take that back to Romans 9, this, I believe, offers a better explanation about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Okay, of course, the Calvinist is going to say that God is choosing this and all that. Okay, but Satan's heart's already hard, according to Job 41. So in verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, okay, the scripture, even though there was no written copy of a scripture at that time, there was no written copy. Well, maybe, let's see, 17. Job would have been written by then, but the law had not been written yet. But I doubt he had a copy of that. But even at that, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God is using Pharaoh as a king who may be inside him, maybe something different. God is using him to show his power. Okay, so he's not a normal flesh and blood individual. Let's try Revelation 17:17. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we take this back to the flood of Noah's day, Genesis 6, and there were sons of God came into the daughters of men. They had giants, and these giants became mighty men of renown. In other words, they became the political influential leaders of the day. Revelation 17:17. In Revelation, we have, remember the 10 kings. We have a 10-horned dictator, the Antichrist. In verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So those 10 demoniac kings, I don't believe they got on their cell phones in the morning in the tribulation and had a devotional time and say, we are going to obey the will of God. Don't believe that. God will put thoughts in these kings' heads. The thoughts will be, you need to yield your kingdom to the Antichrist, to the beast. They will think, well, that's a good idea because in the long run, I got to yield a little bit, but in the long run, I'm going to gain as a result of it. They agree with the thought. It says they agree. This is when the free will of that being does that. And in the process, they're fulfilling what God wanted them to do anyway. In their mind, they're thinking, wow, that's a good thought. Wow, that was a maybe amazing idea. Maybe I should talk to my ambassador. Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. They agree on the idea, and they think it's an original thought. And God in heaven is saying, what a bunch of dumb thumps. They're going to do exactly what I want them to do and think that they're doing the right thing. So this is the amazing power of God. Okay, so Pharaoh, to me, this really fits in well, especially if when we get down to verse 22 about the vessels of wrath. So we'll try to go back to verse 17. So if this Pharaoh is what Ezekiel said the Pharaoh of his day was, this would better explain the idea of God hardening a being's heart, because he's duped anyway. He's going to hell anyway. And his comfort, the only comfort in hell is misery loves company. And the devil will get comfort because of all the people he damned. According to Ezekiel 32, 31, that's Pharaoh. Let's look at that. Pharaoh, Ezekiel 32, 31. As I said, Ezekiel have seven chapters in a row. Now, this idea, this is what the Bible would call strange doctrine. I mean, obviously, don't think the Methodist Church could even imagine this. They went over there and taught it, or the Bible churches, or the fundamentalists. They're like, I actually gave a hint of this on the Herodian. That's where Mom hurt herself. It's a man-made mountain that Herod had built, okay, and it's a very perverse thing. I didn't want to, as far as, I only gave two, I had like 11 times I was supposed to speak on that trip, and I had them all ready to go, and I'm looking at it, I said, this is going to blow these people's minds, but I was trying to do what Jay wanted me to do, so I researched the history of each of these locations. That Herodian one was a perverse situation. I don't know why we went there. And I didn't even tell how perverse it was, but I hinted at this idea of Herod was possibly, and these people's eyes were looking at me like, and I'm like, oh, I've hit too much for them already. And I probably should have just closed the book and left and helped Mom at the time, because once I got done, the faces on these people's, their looks were like, because Herod wasn't a natural person. But I was trying to give the history of it, but who can handle the history? I mean, it's such a shocking thing. And so in Ezekiel 32, verse 31, it says, Pharaoh shall see them. This is the same one in chapter 29 says is a dragon. And if you read the preceding verses, it will say several times, uncircumcised, go down to the pit, go down to the pit. You can, if you can skim down through that, you can see that over and over. Go down to the pit, go down to the pit, go down to the pit. And verse 31, at the end of verse 30, it says it, go down to the pit. 31, Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude. Even Pharaoh and all his army shall slay, army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. Misery loves company. And the devil's going to have that. Now, when he has that, okay, when does he get thrown into the pit? Revelation 19, remember, right at Armageddon, right after that. he throws the Antichrist and the beast into the lake of fire. And he throws Satan into the bottomless pit. They're two separate locations. I have no idea where they're at. The bottomless pit below the earth. Lake of fire, no idea where that's at. They're two separate things. The bottomless pit would be like county jail. The lake of fire is like state jail. So at the county jail, you're waiting to go to court. They're waiting to go to court, the white throne judgment. Then they go to the state prison. That's the lake of fire. So the devil is placed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he gets comfort over the people that's there. Okay, in Isaiah 14 is when he is thrown down there. Isaiah 14. And that's going to be a good day. Isaiah 14, 12. If we want to pick up the context, pick up verse 7, Isaiah 14, 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Do you think that has ever happened yet? No. What rest would that be? The Sunday when I gave out the 7,000 year, the seventh is a millennial rest. And we'll find rest all through Hebrews. And that's the great promise. So in the millennial time period, when earth is at rest, Satan is at the beginning thrown into the bottomless pit. Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Okay, all the new Bibles take Lucifer out and they either put morning star or day star in. Can you imagine doing that? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will. So he, five times he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God matches all five in Ezekiel 28. And God says, I will take you down. Well, then verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So that's the bottomless pit, not lake of fire. So this will be at the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium. People that see that, verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdom? Is that the guy? I mean, I don't know, maybe he'd be like Napoleon. He's got the little man syndrome. I don't know. But that's because he shapes it. But what does he look like naturally? Job 41. And in Job 41, God is going to show his power. And that's what Romans 9 is saying. God is using Pharaoh to show his power. You say, what kind of power? Well, remember the first few plagues or the first few, not plagues, the first few miracles that Moses did? The magicians could do them too. That's power. Water to blood. Oh, the magician, no problem. You know, throw the rod down, your magic wand, you know, your orchestra wand, throw that down, turns into a snake. The magician's over there. Oh, look at that, we could do that too. No problem. And then Moses went and ate theirs up. And then when it got to the lice, okay, lice came from dust. That is a replica of the creation story where he made man from dust. They couldn't do that. That was a limitation. Satan can take God's elements and shift them around to become something, but he can't create out of anything. Okay, it's like the story where God and the devil, they're out someplace, and the devil says, I can do the same thing you can. I can do the same thing you can. And God says, oh, you think you can? He says, watch this. I can make a man out of dirt, the devil says. And God says, get your own dirt. Don't use mine. Get your own. He can't do that. He can't do that. Okay? And so in Job 41, God is going to show his power. And God is showing his power over Pharaoh. And can you imagine Pharaoh got hit 10 times in the face? Death of his son, and still went after him into the Red Sea crossing. And at that time when Moses is on the other side of the Red Sea, he's over there saying, boy, did I make a good decision to get out of Pharaoh's house, because I would have been in the second chariot. Boy, that was a good decision he made. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So in Job 41, now Job 41's an interesting study. You can write all the Christian colleges, and I've had high school and junior high kids do this. What is Leviathan? And oh, you get some of the craziest answers. A whale, hippopotamus, a fire-breathing bug. And this is so simple, any of our sixth grade kids, in fact, third graders can tell you who it is, if I just give them one more verse. Job 41, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? The word is only found five times in the Bible, twice in one verse. So that's four verses we have to look at to get the definition. When I did this in Romania, I couldn't understand what they were saying, but when I went to Isaiah 27:1, I could hear them say, "The devil." I understood what they got it. They got it, but you write Moody Bible, they don't get it. Probably write any of the fundamental schools, they wouldn't get it. Because I've got the letters from these places in the past. But here's the power of God over Leviathan. Okay, this Leviathan, if you back up in chapter 40, there he's called Behemoth. Okay, in verse 15, Behemoth. Okay, and this is where the Creation Institute says that this is a dinosaur, which I don't have a problem with. I think that's okay. Okay, but that's if you look at it from a practical viewpoint. What about a doctrinal viewpoint? This dinosaur, Behemoth, in verse 23, is able to drink up a river and hasteth not, he trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. The Jordan River. Then if you take that crazy Godzilla, King Kong idea, Loch Ness Monster idea, take that Jordan River of sucking up water, this monster, to Revelation 12, where the children of Israel are trying to run down to Jordan, or Edom, and this flood is coming, trying to prevent them, and that flood is coming from that monster's mouth. And then the earth opens up and swallows the water. The tribulation time period is going to be the craziest scene ever shown to man. People's brains are going to be fried. I mean, you've got the 144,000. Jeremiah might be coming back. Moses and Elijah's coming back. I think the apostles might be coming back. Jesus makes a visual appearance in Hebrews 12. And then you got UFOs going everywhere, and you got flying angels and fallen angels and all these Jesus said it's going to be the worst time ever known to man, and it's definitely going to be the craziest time ever known to man. And so in Job 41, here's the power of God over the devil. This is Leviathan. This is the natural description of Satan. I dare say that this took place on the second day of the creation account in Genesis 1, because day 1, 3, 4, 5, 6 says, and it was good. Day 2, it doesn't say it was good. And if you go to Job 26, on day 2, when he divided the heavens, he says he formed the crooked serpent. I believe that what happened is he took the anointed cherub that covereth, that has the split foot of a calf, and he deformed him into Leviathan, a reptile. And that's representative of the reptile kingdom on day 2. All that we can give scripture on. But people tend to think that God and the devil are struggling. Not at all. Not at all. Here's the power. By the questions he asked, several questions. Canst thou draw Leviathan with an hook? Okay, how hard is it? Little kid puts a worm on a hook, throws it out there, waits for the bobber to go down, sets the hook. Little kid reels in a fish. That's the power of God over Leviathan. Then he says, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down. Okay, anybody in this room, we can bore a hole in your tongue, put a little ring on it. You know, right below the ring that the missus put in your nose. Put a ring on that tongue, bore a hole in your tongue and put a hook on it. I do believe any kid can lead you anywhere that kid wants to go. That's the power God has over Lucifer. Tremendous power. Canst thou put a hook into his nose? Same thing. That's how farmers control a great big bull. Put that hook right there. Or bore his jaw through with a thorn. Put a hook in here. When I was in high school, that and back in those days, yeah, there was high schools back in those days. Back then, they had them great big hoop earrings. And I'd heard about a couple girls down in DeMott got in a fight, and one grabbed the hoop and... When I was down there playing basketball, I saw one girl that had her ear all bandaged. I said, oh, must have been her. Wow, what a rough way to fight. Verse 3, will he make many supplications unto thee? Okay, you still got that hook in your nose. Oh, don't, please don't do that. Let it go. Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Man, I used to do that all the time as a kid. Okay, wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? And it's funny, when I was a kid, you know, because them sparrows always try to buy our farm equipment, putting down payments on everything. And so I had to get up and get them bird net. Now, our dog liked it right before the feathers got on. Soft, very tender. That shepherd, he loved them. I'd just throw them down to him. And, you know, the scripture would come to my mind, you know. And it's like the Lord was saying that the Lord is watching the sparrow. And I'm the Lord's really watching me now. Cool, all them sparrows being killed. Free dog food. But when I have a little sparrow in my hand as a kid, it was up to me what I was going to do with it. That's the power of God has over Satan. Tremendous power. Down at Rensselaer, we had some of the kids there in the gym. They got a couple little baby starlings in there. Starlings. Oh, man, they're so greasy. A dog won't even eat starlings. I hate starlings. But they were babies. But these kids... How do I kill this bird without these kids knowing I did it? Look at these nice little birdies. And I'm squeezing it pretty good, you know, not letting them know that I'm squeezing it. So I took it over to the door. I said, let's see. Let's watch it fly away. Yeah. Oh, got that one pretty good. You killed it. I said, oh, no, I'm trying to help the bird. The second one took off flying, so I didn't squeeze it hard enough. But that's the power of God over Satan. Okay, so Job 41 is describing all of this. We'll see how hard-hearted he is. Verse 15, his scales are his pride. There's his problem. God made this being without fear. Verse 34, upon the earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over the children of pride. Now, when you get to the Christian colleges and ask them, what is that Leviathan? They will tell you all sorts of things, and they don't even get down to verse 34 to find the answer. And that's, to me, that's very sad. Verse 24, his heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. So this is why God can harden Pharaoh's heart and not contradict man's free will. Now, to me, doctrinally, that is the best illustration, explanation of Romans 9. And the Calvinists will have no place to stand on that. But if you explain it that way to them with all that information... Their brain, oh, they've never heard that before, and so you tried a little different method, and saying that Pharaoh hardened his heart first, and then God completed it. So you can go that route. You can go a couple routes on that. But the context of Romans 9 is not salvation. So they're actually following a satanic translation, or a satanic interpretation, I should say. And that was demonstrated by Satan in the temptations of Christ. And the Lord Jesus introduced the great idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. That is our second line of defense against deception. And so what these men are doing, now, generally speaking, a church or a preacher can overcome a moderate Calvinism. Okay, the Baptist preacher in London. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a moderate Calvinist. Okay, D.L. Moody in the day was moderate Calvinism. Okay, you could overcome that. Grace College, where Jan and I met, was almost hyper-Calvinist, but not quite there. Okay, you can overcome that. I mean, the moderate Calvinist will still witness and still support missionaries, things like that. But a hyper-Calvinist, like one that Brother Delmer said he talked to for 3 hours, where you're saved before the foundation of the world. I mean, born, say, well, we're like the Dutch Reformed pastor that Dad had asked, Benjamin Hoffman, when we pulled out of the Dutch corner and started Community Bible Church, they asked if he was saved or born again. He said, I've always been saved. That's that hyper-Calvinism. You can't overcome that. So, you know, John MacArthur's a moderate Calvinist, okay, new versions, but still, he was raised under the King James Bible. That's why he will have some solid teaching. But his students will not have that because they have not been raised under the King James. And I've talked to a few of the students. One of them was down in Rensselaer. He was an assistant pastor. And we talked 2 times about this topic. And he said, they kept attacking my book. It's exactly right what they kept doing. He walked in that school with a King James Bible and believed it was the Word of God, but they kept attacking it. He walked out not believing anything. It's very sad. And then he told me on our second meeting, he said, you'll be happy I went back to the King James. I said, well, that's good. I said, but do you believe it? He said, no. I said, then it doesn't matter. And he got talked out of that in a Christian college, master's college out there in California. And if you write to master's college and ask them who Leviathan is, they'll tell you, oh, I think an elephant or a dinosaur or a whirlpool or not a clue. And it's so simple, but you see, when it's so simple, the Bible gets the credit, right? The Bible gets the credit. But when you're scholarly, pride wants to get the credit. And that's the problem with the church. So in verse 18, it says in Romans 9, him will he harden. And then verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Is not a lot of people resisting God's will? It is God's will that everybody gets saved. 1 Timothy 2, it is his will that everyone gets saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because he had the ransom he paid for all. But that doesn't mean he's going to force it on them. Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Is not this younger generation doing that? I was born a boy, but I think I'm a girl. I'm going to identify as a girl. They're snubbing their nose at their creator, is what they're doing. And they can take all the hormone shots they want, all the cosmetic surgery. Their DNA is going to scream natural born. They can't change it. If they stop the hormone shots, their DNA will start to revert back to manifest. That Secretary of Health that we got in our country that Biden put in, former Secretary of Health of Pennsylvania, what a whopper. You talk about putting the ug and ugly. Okay, and I mean, that was a man. It is still a man. If whatever, is it Rachel? Rachel? Richard? I forget. Whatever its name is, if it stops taking hormone shots, that beard will come back. Maybe she get in a circus. I don't know. The bearded woman. I don't know. What are these people? It's so sad. The younger generation are being manipulated by wicked adults. Okay, I don't agree with it, but if a kid turns 18 year old and wants to make that decision, that's their choice. But we should have laws to protect these children from that foolish decision. Okay, I mean, come on. This is so insane what's happening in our country. And the young generation are so confused. And it's not fair to them. It's not fair at all. Stick them in these schools, and now state's got to, you know, pass in this stuff. But what they're doing is they're snubbing their nose at God. Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? In this context, the vessel unto dishonor would be Pharaoh. Okay, in this context, that's who he's talking about. The vessel of honor would have been Moses. That's the context. Now, Paul will use this idea a little bit differently in 2 Timothy, but still, in our houses, we all have vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And so, that's a choice of the one who owns the house. If you don't have a vessel of dishonor called a toilet, things might not smell so good around your place after a while. Unless you got the outhouse way in the back. And then, of course, back in that day, you know, they'd push them over when somebody was in there. So verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if God? He did that in the flood. He endured and put up with that for 100 years, at least 100 years, and then he showed his power. Just had water fall from the sky about 6 inches per minute for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a way to get our attention. So that's the power. God doesn't have to do much to show his power, does he not? It's like one guy, an atheist, was mad at God because he had a child die. He's mad at God. He's going to go out there and scream in a thunderstorm, making sure lightning hit and challenging God. And one guy that did this, God said a little bug, a gnat, got caught in his throat and he choked to death on it. That's the kind of power our God has. Verse 23, and it says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy that save people, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So in this storyline, it fits, in my mind, it fits beautifully when you can see Moses is a vessel of mercy, Pharaoh's a vessel of wrath, God is showing his power against the devil, and he's showing his mercy on the children of Israel because they most certainly did not deserve it. I mean, look at their reaction coming through the wilderness and all that stuff. How could you challenge and get mad at God when you saw the Red Sea part? Walk through it, frozen ground probably. Pharaoh comes through there and then see all the horses. And then on the other side, you run out of water. You gripe and complain. As they did. I mean, all the miracles they did, and then they allowed 10-foot, 12-foot giants bother them going into the land of Canaan. They looked at the obstacles and not at the opportunity. Two men looked at the opportunity. All 12 obeyed the instructions of God. Two believed the doctrines. And they're the ones that God blessed. The tremendous power of God. Caleb's like, oh, come on. Look how big. All you got to do is hit him in the kneecap and he's down. That's all you got to do. And the other 10, and who remembers the name of any of the 10? None of us do. You know, we do remember the name of the two. So in verse 23, 24, the amazing thing about God. Now then verse 25, Paul takes Old Testament passages that originally were about Israel, but yet there's some prophecy about Gentiles. And so this is where the Bible has a twofold application. Okay, and remember, Scripture is given for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction. So you drop the middle two. You have doctrine and instruction. So the doctrines and instruction, the instruction is like the practical application or the historical application. And then the doctrine would be looking at it from God's viewpoint, where he can take an Old Testament verse about David and intermingle some things in there about Jesus Christ in there. And so when you read it, you say, okay, that's David. Oh, that's Jesus. Oh, that's David. Okay, that's Jesus. Jesus. Okay, that's David. And that's the dual application. And this is where a lot of people, a lot of preachers overlook the tremendous book that we have. And that helps us rightly divide things. Instruction, we can go cover to cover. No problem there. Doctrine, we got to kind of, okay, and then see that. And it's the Lord that gives us the discernment. And when we get that, the words pop off this page. And the light comes from this page. And you get excited. You see what God's done. It's an amazing book. Okay, so that's up to 24, 25. We'll start working on that next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. That's what I remember hearing from Batman when I was a kid. Abby, you don't remember Batman. Not the little Batman with... Oh, okay. Batman and Robin. Yes. So, okay. Any questions when we covered? Prayer request.